You're listening to the Meeting Midway podcast, a podcast of Midway United Methodist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, featuring Pastor Jenny Andoni and Pastor Brad Biggerstaff. Over the course of the podcast, we'll hear how the church relates to the real-world issues that matter to you and how God loves us all. And now, let's meet Midway.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not-quites, with all that never get it right. But it turns out we're the ones you've been looking for all this time, 'cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing, living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus, living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. Well, Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a soul fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. The moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me saying, who do you think you are? Well, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Song to sing, living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus, living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus.
Let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me.
I'm Pastor Jenny, and I want to welcome you to worship at Midway. It's wonderful to be able to join together and worship online. And so let's take a moment to greet one another in the comment section, and let's tell everybody where we're worshiping from this morning.
And all will sing out hallelujah.
hearts that are content, and all who feel unworthy, and all who hurt with nothing left, will know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we God, we are so thankful that you are God, and that all of us who are poor and powerless, without you, Lord, we depend on you, and we're so glad that you watch over the oppressed. We're so glad that you look after the poor. Lord, we're so thankful that you have called us to do the same. For we want to be like you, God. We want to be like your Son who came for the poor and powerless. Please stir in us that call to reach out and to be Christ for those who need it most, the poor and powerless. We thank you that you are the God who is sovereign, who watches over all of us. And we're thankful for your Son and his sacrifice. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.
The Lord your God.
Now, as we join together in a time of corporate prayer, I would invite you to share any prayer requests you might have in the comment section. Let us now go to God in prayer. Oh, great I am. You call us as you called the faithful of ancient times, mysteriously shedding light in the midst of eventful days, inviting us to turn aside from the ruts we travel in to find holy ground. You appear to us in a flame of fire, revealing windows into our world we could not conceive on our own. Surprise us once more, living flame. Reveal the wonder of our world as it may be, a world where love is genuine, evil is hated, the saints are honored. A world where mutual affection is shown, where strangers are welcomed, enemies loved, and all may be one. We pray, Lord, for those enslaved by powers from which only you can free them. We pray for those preparing or recovering from surgery or treatment, that their health would be completely restored. We pray for our neighbors suffering as a result of fire, hurricane, and the impact physically, financially, and emotionally of this pandemic. We pray for protection over teachers, professors, staff, and students throughout this school year. And Lord, we pray for your church, that we would be a people who turn aside from the worries and cares that keep us locked in prisons of our own making. Instead, embrace Jesus Christ, whose life and love and teachings call us to new life in him. For we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, Midway family. It's great to see you this morning. As we come to our time of preached word, where we get to hear the word of God and dive into it deeply. This week, we actually are starting a new sermon series in the book of Exodus, picking up where we left off last week in the book of Genesis, diving right into the story of Moses. We are actually going to be starting this story in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 25, and also be reading Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. But to set the stage, Moses was born into a time in which the Israelites were being oppressed. Many years after Joseph had passed away, there was reversal into Israelites being oppressed by the Egyptian people. Moses was born into this time where they were killing the firstborn of every Hebrew boy. But Moses was put into a basket and floated down the river, where he was taken in by Pharaoh's daughter, and actually was raised within the royal family. And that's where our text picks up today, where the scene has been set, that there has been oppression, there has been systemic oppression upon the Israelite people. So hear the word of God today, coming from Exodus 2 and then also from Exodus 3. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, the Israelites, and he saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsfolk. He looked that way, and seeing no one, He killed the Egyptian, and he hid the Egyptian in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to one who was to the one who was in wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" And the man answered, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" But Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard of what Moses had done, he sought to kill him. But Moses fled from Pharaoh. He fled and settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. There a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs of water for their father's flock. But some shepherds came and drove them away. And Moses got up and came to their defense and watered their flock. When they returned to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come back so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian helped us with the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "Where is he, and where did you leave the man? Invite him to break bread." So Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah in marriage. She bore a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, "I have been an alien residing in a foreign land." Now after a long time, the king of Egypt had died. The Egyptians still groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. Now, while Moses was keeping the flock of his father Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led his flock beyond the wilderness one day, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of a fire of a bush. He looked, and he saw the bush blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses, here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on the account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The land, the cry of the Israels has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress him. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall come worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This my name forever, and this my title for all generations.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Where is God? That's what I want to know today. I want to know where God is in the midst of all the calamity of the world. And I want to know who God is in the face of it. In Lake Charles, Louisiana, there is devastation and destruction from the path of Hurricane Laura. Where is God? In our nation, we have people at each other's throats after 2 weeks of political conventions. Where is God? And earlier this week, a man was shot in the back 7 times in Kenosha, Wisconsin, sparking the same communal anger from weeks ago, where a man had a knee on his neck for 8 minutes and 48 seconds. Today, I wonder, where is God? Does God hear the cries of his people? Well, today, the text I read moments ago tells us a story that feels all too similar after this week. And it gives us answers to these questions. The feelings and frustrations we might feel today are not so different than that of biblical times, that from the time of the Exodus. Egypt was chaining the Israelite people, and they had put them into slavery. The Israelites were put into bondage and depression. And after many long days in the fields, the Israelites cried out for a God to save them, to deliver them. And yet there seemed to be no response. And so they wonder, where is God? Who is the God of our ancestors? In Exodus chapter 2, where our story picked up today, Moses grows up in a privileged and blessed position as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Grows up as a prince. He saw the great calamity of the Israelites, his people. And our text begins with a story that is all too often ignored. A story that doesn't even make it into our lectionary text. And this is why I raise it today. And I really get why it might not be included, for it is a bit complicated. Because Moses witnessed an Egyptian taskmaster beat an Israelite. His own fellow kinsfolk, as the text says. Moses would have seen the bruising and the blood and heard the cries of the Israelite. And in that moment, something snapped, which led him to kill this Egyptian taskmaster. He killed in this moment, possibly in anger or frustration, but an anger and frustration that was rooted in the reality that he saw his own kinsfolk being abused. I wonder what Moses was thinking in his murderous action. Was he thinking Israelites' lives matter? Interestingly, Moses seemed to think maybe nobody would find out about the action that he committed in killing this Egyptian taskmaster. And our text next tells us of how Moses broke up a quarrel between two Israelites the next day. Again, maybe wondering why they were quarreling. Again, maybe wondering, do Israelites' lives matter? And the response of one Israelite surprised him. Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill us as you killed the Egyptian? And it is in this moment fear struck Moses, for word had gotten out. And after word had gotten around about what Moses had done, Pharaoh decided that he needed to kill Moses, which is what led Moses to flee. Now the text doesn't give us too much detail as to what led Pharaoh to decide to kill his own adopted prince. one might think for family, even adopted family, you might let something slide. For all we knew, pressure might have been mounting against him from the Egyptian people, who could have been going to Pharaoh, saying things like, "Hebrews' lives don't matter." And in fact, maybe the cry was, "The taskmaster lives matter." There is a lot of ambiguity in this short story. In reading commentaries and midrash on this text, some scholars themselves struggle with the complexity of the morality behind Moses' murderous action. Was his anger and action justified, or was it not? In what I was reading, there actually was no consensus. But one thing was clear to the Hebrew scholars, that Moses had a moral tenacity in that moment. Ultimately, though, this action led Moses to flee, and our text tells us that he went to Midian, where he married a woman and both of them had a child. Before he married this woman, how the marriage came to be, he again went out in defense of people, stopping these shepherds from bullying these women. But after marrying Zipporah and having child, Moses took to shepherding in the distant and foreign land that he resided. He had finally gotten away from the vengeful Pharaoh in Egypt. And one day in the life that Moses had made for himself, as he was keeping watch over his flock of sheep, he came to Horeb, which was known as the mountain of God. And then an angel of the Lord appeared and drew Moses toward a bush that was engulfed in a blaze that was not burned. When he saw this bush, he was intrigued and decided he must see why the bush was not burned up. And it was in this moment where Moses first heard the voice of God. "Moses, Moses, here I am." And in this moment, I imagine the bewildered look across Moses' face. A talking bush of all things, a voice that he had never heard. And the voice continued, "Come no closer, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground." I imagine Moses slowly removing his shoes. And then the voice booms again. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And in this moment, Moses probably finally begins to recognize and realize who the voice is. And a fear comes over him then. But in that fear, the voice from the bush says something profound. The voice of God said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on the account of the taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out to a land, a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I've seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, I imagine Moses was quite taken aback. Quite possibly, I imagine the memory of his murderous act came to mind. The act that brought about fear of what could happen to him if he returned to Egypt. But also, I imagine Moses quite possibly thought about the Israelites in which he stood for injustice. The Israelites that he wished to protect. Now the God that he had wondered where God was here speaking to him. This God had come down into creation through a flame to meet with Moses, and had told him that he is coming into creation to save the Israelites from bondage, because the Lord had heard the cries of the people. I think Moses, in the shock and awe of the moment, realizes that God is saying that he, Moses, would be the deliverer. And it's in this moment Moses looks to the bush and says, "I don't know about that. Who am I that I should complete this task?" But here Moses is assured by God that God is with him. But then Moses takes a moment to ask an important question. Who are you? What am I to call you? And God gives Moses his name. I am who I am. And it is here that Moses hears the divine name. I am who I am. God presents his name that he is. He is amnes, present, fulfilling. Not only does God present himself in the creation, but God gives his name, the I am. Moses hears this name and understands that God now is coming to the Israelites to deliver them, and understands that God is the God of his past ancestors. And after this conversation, he understands that God is. Moses takes this experience and he returns to Egypt. But that story can be picked up by Pastor Jenny next week. For today, we here can grapple and wonder in this text what we can glean from it today. Can this text help us in addressing the questions and the concerns that I posed at the beginning of our service? Where is God in the midst of these challenging times? Well, I believe the text tells us that it can. For our text tells us today that God hears the cries of the oppressed. Those cries do not fall on deaf ears. As God heard the cries of his people, the Israelites in their bondage, God hears the cries out of the turmoil experienced in our world. He hears the cries of those in Louisiana dealing with the aftermath of a hurricane. And he hears the cries of black and brown persons and their allies across this nation over the recent shooting of Jacob Blake. Cries related in this instance to the continued systemic racism that plagues our country in the form of police brutality. There are other forms plaguing him as well, and the black and brown persons in our nation, from economic to educational. And the cries are numerous, but God hears those cries. He sees the anger. He sees that same anger that drove Moses to kill the Egyptian man. God hears and observes. He knows those in the streets calling for change. And our text tells us that God comes as the I am to those who cry out. And that, quite simply, is the good news of our text today. That God comes to those who cry out. And really, that good news should be what drives us to be with and like God in this same way. Us, the people of God, us, the church, living with God, living in action for the oppressed. Within 100 yards from where I'm standing currently, there's a man buried in our cemetery named Virgil Scales. A man who would know a thing or two about oppression. Do you know who I'm talking about? Do you know who he is? Virgil died and was buried in a part of our cemetery that our own church's historical documents call the Black Cemetery or the Slave Cemetery. He's buried there with others, and sadly, we will never know their names because they do not have a burial marker. What is interesting to me about Virgil Scales is that he died and was buried about 12 years earlier from the darkest embedded memory of our history in this county. He lived in an era that was marked by oppression and systemic racism against the black people of Forsyth County. He likely had family that would have seen or even experienced the year of 1912, where black men were lynched and 98% of the black population of this county was banished and drove out of their homes, forced to move from the county that they knew as home. Now, I bring up Virgil today because I wish he could be here to speak to us about oppression. I wish he could share with us his story. I wish he could be the one standing here calling us to action for our black and brown brothers and sisters today. Because I think he'd have a thing or two to say. Say about this text, say about our world today. I also wish Virgil's family that would have been expelled from this county could be with us today to share their story. Honestly, I can't help but think if this county and this community had not expelled his family from this county in 1912, that his grandchildren and great-grandchildren could potentially be sitting with us today, like members of our church whose ancestry dates back to that time. But sadly, none of them are here. And because our community's history, we don't get the privilege to listen to them, to tell us what this moment in time has meant to them, how they view oppression and systematic racism. Now, Midway, I know today we can't rewrite history that prevents the Scales family from being with us today. We can't change the fact that we reside in a community where atrocities occurred and systematic racism is still present. And really, we shouldn't live in shame or even defensiveness about this reality, but we should face it and grapple with it, talk about it. For today, we can decide who we are in this moment in relation to our community's history, but also in relation to the text that we read today. We can think of someone like Virgil. Virgil's family, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, people we are connected to through Virgil. We could think about them and decide what sort of action they would take in the face of the cries that they hear within their community. But also today, we can reflect and ask things of ourselves. We can ask, are we the oppressor in the text? Are we the oppressed? Are we indifferent to cries from oppression that we hear? Or do we stand in action with God for the oppressed? For our text tells us today that Moses heard the cries of the oppressed and acted. Our text tells us that God heard the cries of the oppressed and acted. And today God hears the cries for Ahmaud Arbery. God hears the cries for Breonna Taylor. God hears the cries for George Floyd. And God hears the cries for Jacob Blake. So today, may our voices join with the voices crying out to God. May we act. May we reconcile. May we acknowledge the realities that are around us. But may we live in the tension of it. And we live in it, knowing that God is the I Am, and that God is. God is. Let us pray. God, you are the I Am. You are the one that is. You are the one that reconciles, that hears the cry of the oppressed and brings them to you. We pray today for our communities. We pray today for our nation. We pray today that you come and that you intervene in our disparities, that you bring us and build bridges where love and compassion can be shown, where change can be made. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our lungs,
earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Now may you receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face and his countenance to shine upon you. And right here, right now, may he give you peace. Amen.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
You've been listening to the Meeting Midway podcast from Midway United Methodist Church. The doors to our community are open to all, and we invite guests to join us at our services on Sunday. We have a traditional worship service at 8:30 a.m. in our historic chapel, an acoustic worship service at 9:45 a.m. in our historic chapel, and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. in our modern sanctuary. For more information, check us out online at midwayumc.org. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you soon.